She is Lebanese and Syrian, and with me being Greek, we joked that maybe it was because of our Mediterranean blood. It was fun to meet a woman who could talk as fast as me, was as passionate, driven, and focused as me, and gestured with her hands as much as I did. One evening, at a tiny Greek restaurant, our dinner transitioned into a late-night conversation about everything, including all the loss she had endured and the despair she had felt. When she finished telling her story, I sat there, stunned. There was such pain in her eyes as she told me about finally accepting that the baby she had wanted most in her life could never be delivered into her arms. I recognized in her the same agonizing look I had seen before in the eyes of so many women. Women who were desperate to have a child, who tried every possible procedure to do so. I couldn't imagine the hopelessness Lorianne had known, living through such a cycle of suffering and spending more than a decade desperately trying to carry a child to term. But here she was, somehow having found a way to trust God again after all her hope had been lost. I was captivated by her faith, and I wanted to know more. Following the loss of her last pregnancy, when she realized she could never try again, she spent the next 5 years battling severe and unexpected health issues that required numerous surgeries followed by painful recoveries. And yet, even in the midst of her health challenges, she managed to advance to the top of her corporation, eventually occupying an office in Manhattan. When she was seemingly on top of the world professionally, the industry she had mastered began to crumble under an investigation by the Attorney General. The fallout damaged major companies around the world, and Lorianne was soon saying painful goodbyes to many colleagues who, through no fault of their own, had lost their jobs. When it seemed she couldn't and shouldn't lose any more, she lost the one person she had trusted more than anyone. What had worn thin in her marriage finally snapped. Although she and her husband had enjoyed a strong partnership early on, all the losses over the years left deep scars on their relationship. Even the best of marriages can be broken when the volley of unexpected blows leaves no space or time to fully recover from each loss, and when one partner chooses to walk away from what both once valued and leaves no room for God to intervene or help the couple reconcile. The month their marriage ended turned into the most devastating month of Lorianne's life. The day her divorce was final, one of her best friends unexpectedly died. 2 weeks later, her dad, the rock of her life, also passed away. If ever there was someone who had good reason to give in to hopelessness and to give up on God, it was Lorianne. Her life had literally unraveled through miscarriages, health challenges, professional losses, divorce, and death. And yet, here she was, full of faith, having traveled to the other side of the world because she wanted to share in the work of the gospel, in a work that literally rescues exploited men, women, and children, and gives them hope. I knew from her story that it hadn't been easy to pull through the dark times. She told me how she had always been analytical, a planner, a list maker, and yet none of her preparations could stop any of the tragedies that happened one right after the other. At one point, after so much loss, she admitted she had felt resentment toward God. In her Christian walk, she had done all the right things, said all the right things, and participated in all the right things, and yet she still felt distant from God. But that's when she chose to lean into Him rather than walk away. As she drew near to Him, He drew near to her. I was so moved when she told me, I knew that my God was a God of hope and a God of destiny. I knew enough to know that I could not let hopelessness be what destroyed me. I could not let my heart spiral out of control. I had to press in and trust Him. Lorianne's description of her journey deeply resonated with what I knew to be true, that even the most hopeless situations do not have to be the end of everything. The end of a chapter, no matter how unexpected or tragic, doesn't have to be the end of our story. When all we feel is utter hopelessness, by faith, we can still choose to believe that Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life, for us and for our family. We can believe that Jesus has the power to recreate and redeem our lives, no matter how much the destroyer has destroyed. By faith, we can lean into Jesus and risk hoping again, trusting that he will take us by the hand and lift us up, that our lives of ruin will be made whole, that our sorrows will be comforted. Sitting before me, Lorianne struck me as a living example of words the prophet Zechariah had used thousands of years ago when he called the Israelites prisoners of hope. Zechariah chapter 9, verse 12. Instead of living in despair for the rest of her life, living but not really living, which would have been so easy to do, she had risked it all to hope again. The way forward. For 70 years, the children of Israel had been held captive in Babylon while the enemy pillaged their homeland. When they at last returned home, they found nothing but destruction. Even Jerusalem and the temple had to be rebuilt. But in the midst of their despair, Zechariah, whose name means "the Lord has remembered," prophesied hope for their future. "Rejoice greatly, O daughter of Zion. Shout aloud, O daughter of Jerusalem. Behold, your king is coming to you. Righteous and having salvation is he, humble and mounted on a donkey, on a colt, the foal of a donkey. I will cut off the chariot from Ephraim and the war horse from Jerusalem, and the battle bow shall be cut off, and he shall speak peace to the nations. His rule shall be from sea to sea, and from the river to the ends of the earth. As for you also, because of the blood of my covenant with you, I will set you prisoners free from the waterless pit. Return to your stronghold, O prisoners of hope. Today I declare that I will restore to you double." Zechariah chapter 9, verses 9 to 12, English Standard Version. The children of Israel had endured loss after loss, hardship after hardship, and all they could see across the landscape of their lives was more of the same, just as Lorianne had experienced. Every dream, every hope, every future they had planned and built was gone, but God had not forgotten them. God knew that the way for his people to escape their pit of despair, the same place of fear and hopelessness in which we all sometimes find ourselves, was for them to become prisoners of hope. He knew that returning to their stronghold, their promised Messiah and King, was the answer. Risking hope in God again, even though their confidence had been shaken, was the way forward. Choose lockdown. Hope is unshakable confidence in God. It doesn't deny the reality of our pain, but it does give us a life beyond our pain. It gives us permission to believe in a new beginning. It is the happy and confident expectation of good that lifts our spirits and dares us to believe for a different future. It is always looking to God with expectation. "But now, Lord, what do I look for? My hope is in you." Psalm 39, verse 7. But when we lose hope, when all we feel is the pain of loss and disappointment, it can be so hard to believe that God wants to help us, or that he cares, because we have more questions than answers, more doubt than faith. And yet, that is the perfect time to become a prisoner of hope. A prisoner of hope sounds like an odd thing to be, doesn't it? Aren't prisoners locked up in high security institutions and stripped of all their freedoms? Why would we want to be characterized as a prisoner of anything, even hope? Because being a prisoner of hope in God is different. God's prisoners of hope aren't forced into an institution for punishment, but invited into a fortress for safety. Imagine a castle that stands firm even when the very foundations of life are shaken. A place created just for us, where we can chain ourselves to the promise that God is working all things for our good, even when all things are falling apart. From the high tower of this fortress, we prisoners of hope gain a whole new perspective. We can look beyond our unexpected circumstances to the future, trusting that God has good things in store for us. When I first learned to think and live this way, it was revolutionary to me. I was raised in a religious tradition that never encouraged me to expect good things from God. In fact, it was considered presumptuous to even imagine that God had time for my requests, given that he had an entire world to run. I'm so glad I discovered in his word that God is good, God does good, and God wants to do good for me all the time. But to keep my heart and mind thinking and believing this way on a daily basis doesn't come naturally. Instead, it's always a choice, one I have to make again and again. Here's another way to think about this choice. When the unexpected strikes, we find ourselves perched on a thin precipice with an abyss on either side. That's when we have a decision to make. We can choose to fall into the abyss of despair on one side or into the abyss of hope on the other. Both look like scary choices, but when we choose to fall into hope, we soon find ourselves wrapped in the arms of a loving God, a God who always catches us and always promises to carry us from the precipice of despair into the wide open space of a new life. That's where we find the new opportunities and experiences that get us beyond our disappointments and disillusionments. It's a place of freedom where we let go of what we once wanted in exchange for what we never expected, a new adventure. But we can't get there by ourselves. Only God can catch and carry us into the new life we never imagined and take us to places we never considered going. Becoming a prisoner of hope doesn't mean we no longer struggle with disillusionment or despair. When the unexpected strikes and gives us new reasons to lose hope, it's still tempting to dig a tunnel out of our fortress, to escape hope and lose ourselves in doubt, fear, and unbelief. I cannot tell you how many times I almost lost hope that we would see people rescued at A21, or that traffickers would be caught and prosecuted and sentenced, that Propel would resonate with women, that I had another book in me, or for that matter, that I even would finish this one. There were times I wondered if I would have the ability to parent my girls with wisdom, or if I would get free from the pain of my past. The list is endless. In each and every endeavor, I had to chain myself once more to the God of all hope. As we launched our ministry initiatives, people who said they would stay left. People who were supportive at one stage dropped out in the next. Doors slammed shut, governments changed policies, but I have learnt to walk by faith and not by sight, to close my eyes, proclaim myself a prisoner of hope, and step into a spiritual fortress, to dare to get my hopes up and keep my hopes up. I've seen God step in and carry me to better places, present me with better opportunities, and lead me into amazing breakthroughs. When we are tempted to escape, but choose instead to run into our stronghold Jesus, he promises to overflow our lives with hope. May the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace as you trust in him, so that you may overflow with hope by the power of the Holy Spirit. Romans chapter 15, verse 13. He promises to help us become the prisoners of hope he's called us to be, so we can move beyond despair into a new destiny. But first, just as Lorianne did, we have to willingly turn ourselves in at the fortress gate and stay there. When she said she knew God was a God of hope and that she had to press in and trust him, Lorianne was making a choice. She was choosing to hope when there was no logical reason to hope and when everything around her was screaming at her to choose otherwise. Lorianne's feelings of hopelessness were valid and painfully real. But by faith, she chose to become a prisoner of hope and, as strange as it sounds, that's where she found her true freedom. That's where she found her wide open spaces. And it's where we will find ours. Give hope a voice. Turning ourselves in as prisoners of hope begins with a decision, but learning how to stay within God's fortress of safety every single day of our lives is a process. Remember when I learned that I had cancer and I encamped myself in a faith cocoon, staying diligent in the Word, listening to worship music continuously, and only allowing faith-filled voices to speak into my life? That's how I kept myself within the fortress of God's love and care. Within those walls, anchored to God's promises, I could stay in faith and keep the fear of what cancer could do to me from gripping my heart. That's how we become prisoners of hope. We lock ourselves down in God's promise of a future. We risk full confidence in Him and His plan for our lives, even though nothing has turned out like we thought it would. We find fellow prisoners who will be our friends and encourage our faith. We saturate ourselves in worship, declaring the truth of who God is as we fix our eyes on Him in expectation. We believe the truth of God's word over the facts of our circumstances. We act a lot like a young boy named David, who did the impossible when he killed a giant named Goliath with nothing more than a slingshot and 5 smooth stones. Do you remember the story? Goliath showed up to the fight with just the facts of the circumstances. He looked David over and saw that he was little more than a boy, glowing with health and handsome, and he despised him. He said to David, "Am I a dog that you come at me with sticks?" And the Philistine cursed David by his gods. "Come here," he said, "and I'll give your flesh to the birds and the wild animals." 1 Samuel chapter 17. Verses 42 to 44. But David showed up with the truth. "You come against me with sword and spear and javelin, but I come against you in the name of the Lord Almighty, the God of the armies of Israel, whom you have defied. This day the Lord will deliver you into my hands, and I'll strike you down and cut off your head. This very day I will give the carcasses of the Philistine army to the birds and the wild animals, and the whole world will know that there is a God in Israel." 1 Samuel chapter 17, verses 45 to 46. David defeated the giant because he believed the word of the Lord over Goliath's intimidating taunts. He understood what God wants us to understand. The facts can change, but the truth never does. The truth alone has the power to help us move from the hopelessness of what is to hope of what will be. When we choose to become prisoners of hope, we don't exchange freedom for confinement. We exchange one prison for another. We exchange living in a prison of our own hopeless thoughts for a prison built on the truth of God's word. Within that strong fortress, we anchor ourselves in the high tower of God's perspective on our future. Whenever I felt tempted to despair, to flee my prison of hope, I've read and prayed verses that steadied me and quieted the fearful thoughts swirling around me. We may never be able to completely silence hopeless thoughts, but we can quiet them with truth. We quiet them when we read, believe, and pray the words of Jesus. We quiet them when we listen to God's voice in Scripture more than the voices of the past, the voices of social media, the voices of other people, or even the voices of our own thoughts. Staying secured within the fortress walls of hope means taking captive every hopeless thought before it takes us captive. The weapons we fight with are not the weapons of the world. On the contrary, they have divine power to demolish strongholds. We demolish arguments and every pretension that sets itself up against the knowledge of God, and we take captive every thought to make it obedient to Christ. 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verses 4 to 5. I know that taking captive every thought often requires a ruthless fight, and that sometimes it's a minute-by-minute battle. I have often said, I am only one thought away from being overtaken by all I have been freed from. But I daily choose to be a prisoner of hope. I do this by giving hope a voice in what I think and in what I say. The voice of hope doesn't speak despair and anxiety, even though that might sometimes be all we feel. It doesn't sigh in resignation or declare the futility of a situation. It doesn't speak words of apathy or negativity. It doesn't use social media to post what's on our mind when whatever that is doesn't agree with what's on God's mind. When we give hope a voice, we discipline our minds to think what God thinks and to say what God says, and nothing else. Do not be anxious, Jesus said, but look at the connection he then makes between anxiety and how we use our words. Do not be anxious saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or what shall we wear, but seek first the kingdom of God. Matthew chapter 6, verses 31 to 33, English Standard Version. Do not be anxious saying, we all feel anxious from time to time, but we don't have to talk up all the anxiety we're feeling. We don't have to magnify our anxious thoughts with our words. Instead, we can choose thoughts full of hope and faith and peace and speak those. We can take counsel from the Apostle Paul. Finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are of a good report, if there be any virtue, and if there be any praise, think on these things. Philippians chapter 4, verse 8, King James Version. What if we used Paul's list of words as a filter for what we post on social media, as a filter for every family discussion, for every work meeting, for every phone call with a friend? Can you imagine how that would change the atmosphere and redirect every conversation toward hope? So many times when my thoughts wanted me to talk up anxiety or magnify disappointment, I have chosen instead to speak words of hope and faith and peace. And eventually that became what I felt. I marched my thoughts into God's strong fortress so I could continue living as a prisoner of hope. Just as Lorianne did, I've had many unexpected things happen in my life, things that were never in my plan. But in the same way Lorianne's radiance and hope were a testimony to me, there is no telling what hope we can bring into our homes, workplaces, and communities if we'll choose to be people of hope, who use words of hope in a world where people desperately need it. That's why Lorianne had come to Greece to learn about A21, because she knew firsthand the power of hope to resurrect a life. She knew that as the people of God, we never have to lose hope, even in the most hopeless situations. She knew that the same spirit that raised Jesus from the dead lived in her and in every believer on earth, and that he has the power to resurrect new life from the ashes of suffering and pain. If the spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead is living in you, writes the Apostle Paul, he who raised Christ from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies because of his spirit who lives in you. Romans chapter 8, verse 11. That's a promise of hope that will not fail. Hope is an act of defiance. I don't know where your hope is struggling. Maybe your beleaguered hope is for a loved one to be saved, a child to come home, a marriage to be restored, your body to be healed, your finances to be restored, your career to be revived, a home of your own. Whatever it is, it's time to risk hoping again. Whatever dream we had that died, whatever promise we gave up on, the truth of God's word says that we serve a God with resurrection power who specializes in raising the dead. The truth we believe says we serve a God who redeems our lives from the pit, who gives us peace instead of conflict, who gives us a crown of beauty instead of ashes, who gives us the oil of joy instead of mourning, who gives us health instead of disease, liberty instead of captivity, assurance instead of doubt, hope instead of hopelessness. Our God is a transformational God. He transforms us from the inside out and makes all things new in our lives. First in our spirits, when we accept Him as Lord and Savior, and then in our souls, as we continue to surrender areas of our lives to Him. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has passed away. Behold, the new has come. For our sake, He made Him to be sin who knew no sin, so that in Him we might become the righteousness of God. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 17 and 21, English Standard Version. God is a God of redemption, restoration, and new beginnings. He's made you a new creation, and that newness can work from the inside out to change your today into a better tomorrow. If you don't like where you are right now, you don't have to settle or resign yourself to it. You can hold on to His promise as the truth that triumphs over the facts in your life. He who begun a good work in you will carry it on to completion until the day of Christ Jesus. Philippians chapter 1, verse 6. When we risk hoping again, we learn how to live in the present, but with the future in mind, we shift the gaze of our focus forward. We become prisoners of hope who cling to hope, who speak the language of hope, who don't put off hope, who are willing to let God surprise us with a new future. When we become prisoners of hope, we commit a daring act of defiance. We dare to get our hopes up. We dare to believe that the desires God has placed in our heart will be fulfilled somehow and some way. Will they look like we first imagined? Probably not. Will we go through more disappointments? Most likely. Will any of our future dreams die as well before they come to life? Quite possibly. Why? Because every promise is tested. Every dream is challenged. God does not always do what we want, when we want, or how we want. But He is always ready to do exceedingly, abundantly, above and beyond anything we could ever ask or think. He who promised really is faithful, no matter what it looks like in any season of our lives. When we become prisoners of hope, we declare with defiance that there is no need God cannot meet, no mountain God cannot move, no prayer God cannot answer, no sickness God cannot heal, no heart God cannot mend, no door God cannot open. When we become prisoners of hope, we aren't dismayed when dreams take longer than we think they should, cost more than we think they should, are harder to realize than we think they should be. When we become prisoners of hope, we shift our perspective. We look at what we have left, not what we have lost. Believe the best, not assume the worst. Keep moving forward, not shrink backward. It's time to become prisoners of hope. Brave souls who are defiant in hope, who dare to get our hopes up. Let's refuse to throw away our confidence and trust in God, daring to believe He will reward our faith. God restores in unexpected ways. When we risk becoming prisoners of hope, God can and will change what needs to be changed. We can get well. We can climb out of debt. We can forgive. We can be healed. We can overcome grief and loss, even the loss of a child. Losing a child at any stage of life is unimaginable pain and utterly devastating. And no child can ever be replaced, ever. But God can take us to a place where we no longer ache with our loss every moment of every day. If we lean into Him, if we risk hoping and trusting Him again, He can move us from our place of pain into a wide and spacious place of purpose. He can move us into a destiny we never might have considered. That's exactly what He did for Lorianne. Years after her miscarriages, God moved Lorianne to a place where she became a mother to many. First, she became a stepmother to three children, including one she was blessed to mother from the time he was young. She was invited to join the board of one of the largest child abuse prevention organizations in the US and served in that role for years. And she leads with Nick and me on the board of A21. God has made her maternal reach global, one in which her work benefits thousands upon thousands of children who have no mother to look after them. To her, that is the miracle God performed in her life, the double blessing Zechariah prophesied. Return to your stronghold, O prisoners of hope. Today I declare that I will restore to you double. Zechariah chapter 9, verse 12, English Standard Version. God healed my womb, Lorianne told me after coming onto our board, and I have become a mother to nations, something He put in my heart as a young girl. Sometimes God gives us a revelation instead of a reason, when He answers our prayers in unexpected ways. Lorianne may never understand why she couldn't have her own children, but the call of God on her life to mother children still came to pass, and so did the fulfillment she longed for. He has used me because of my story, she said, and not disqualified me because of what I have lived through. God is never finished with us, and whether we've gone through a divorce, suffered unimaginable hurts and losses, miscarriages in any area of our lives, He never sets us aside if we'll keep moving forward with Him, if we'll keep putting our hope in Him. But I had to learn a hard truth, Lorianne added. God fulfills what He puts in our hearts in unexpected ways. I had to learn that there are different ways I can mother. I can nurture and I can mentor young people. I can influence them and give them room in my heart. I can serve on boards that allow me to mother the motherless, to protect and shelter and defend the defenseless. It's so restorative to me to fight on behalf of women and children who can't fight for themselves. Isn't that what a mother does? A mother who wants the best for her children? Yes, it is. Not long ago, Lorianne returned from a trip to Thailand with our A21 team, where she saw firsthand the horrors of how children are exploited there. I met her for lunch to hear about her trip and brought my girls along. As we were catching up, she said to me so tenderly and so sincerely, "Thank you for sharing your girls with me." I was moved. Catherine and Sophia are the joys of my life, but to realize how sharing them could bring someone else such joy touched me deeply. To let her and other women in my life help me mother my girls is a privilege, especially with someone who has so much to give, so much hope to offer. Just as God did for Lorianne, God wants to fulfill the dreams He's whispered to our hearts, no matter how long ago. We may have set them aside, but He's never forgotten even one of them. Let's dare to open our hearts and minds and allow God to revive our hopes. Let's risk giving Him room to fulfill His plans and purposes for our lives in unexpected ways. Chapter 6. When the unexpected disheartens. Living wholeheartedly. Odd how life makes twists and turns. I never would have guessed that I'd end up where I am now, but I wouldn't trade it for the world. I wouldn't trade this path I'm on for the whole solar system, for that matter. If I've learned anything these last several months, it's that sometimes the most scenic roads in life are the detours you didn't mean to take. Angela Blount. You said we would only live here 2 years. 2 years. Then it was another 2 years. And I was patient. I understood the reasons. But then it was another two on top of that. That's 8 years, Sam. 8 years of waiting to move on with our lives. I'm sick of you saying just 2 more years. I can't keep living like this, feeling like our lives are so temporary. We have 3 children now. We need stability. We need roots. Enough is enough. Kylie stared out the window, remembering every harsh word she'd hurled at her husband the night before. Not one to cry, she couldn't suppress how painfully the words seared her heart. Probably just like they must have stung Sam. He's so tired of hearing me complain, she thought. Heck, I'm tired of hearing me complain. But we can't keep living like this. I can't keep living like this. Although Kylie had taken out her frustrations and disappointment on her husband, she knew in her heart he wasn't the true cause of her misery. This was all about her. There was something God wanted to do inside of her. This whole chapter of her life had been so unexpected, so not what she had dreamed, so not what she thought marriage and ministry would look like, and she had not adjusted well. Lord, I give up. Show me what to do. Help me change. Help me trust you. Kylie had never really had to adapt to new surroundings. She had always lived a life of doing what was expected, living in a location that was expected, going to school as expected, attending church as expected. Even her circle of friends was expected. More than 25 years ago, she and I had been church friends who became best friends. We played squash together, dreamed about the future together, and couldn't wait to share Jesus with everyone we met. But unlike my life, Kylie's had been very predictable. Where I had to overcome so many things, being abandoned, adopted, abused, she had been raised in a good Christian home with plenty of stability. Nothing in life had ever really rocked her internally. Nothing challenged the strength of her heart until she married and moved away from everything she'd ever known. Her family, her friends, her security, her identity. That last one was the one that hurt the most. Deep down, she knew that was the real issue. She loved the strong sense of identity she'd had in her early years. She loved having so many friends, feeling like she lived in a world where she knew everyone and everyone knew her. She loved feeling together and in control. She loved the big city she'd lived in and all the perks of big city life. But all of that was what she left behind when she'd married and then moved to a small town 8 years ago. Things were hard from the very beginning. Kylie came to me that first year she and Sam were married and told me she wanted out of her marriage and out of the church. In fact, she wanted out of everything, except her relationship with God. She still wanted to hang on to him. When we feel like Kylie, when we believe God is our rock but the ground is shifting beneath our feet, it's tempting to look for an escape. Times of transition and change are almost always challenging, but especially so if it's the first time we've experienced a major upheaval. That's when our trust in God is severely tested. I wasn't alarmed at Kylie's desperation because I knew how much she loved God and her husband. I realized she was upset because she felt there was no roadmap for this leg of her journey, and she had never known such feelings of confusion and insecurity. As I listened to her and the Holy Spirit, I encouraged her to stay where God had placed her. I encouraged her to give it all to God and trust Him. And she did. I knew there was something He wanted to do in her, even if neither of us knew exactly what that was right then. For the next 8 years, Kylie stayed in a place where she felt she didn't fit in, a place she thought was temporary. She kept her heart distanced from people in the community because she thought they weren't planning to stay there long. 2 years, Sam had promised, and every 2 years turned into two more. When the calendar rolled around to 8 years, she succumbed to an avalanche of broken-heartedness. This wasn't temporary, and she knew something had to change. As hard as it was to admit, she was beginning to realize that the something was her own heart. Every time we're faced with the unexpected, we have a choice to embrace it wholeheartedly or half-heartedly. Embracing it wholeheartedly keeps us moving forward in life. Embracing it half-heartedly keeps us from growing. That's the truth Kylie was beginning to grasp. Moving from a big city to a rural area was a big adjustment, Kylie said. I had always been ambitious. I grew up in a family that worked hard to achieve. Whether that was an education, a nice house, extra money to go on trips or buy nice things, it was all I knew. I had grown up rewarding myself with a new purse, a new outfit, or a nice dinner out. When Sam took a position at a small church in a small town, I suddenly felt so out of place. There weren't options for shopping and dining. And on our income, there was no room in the budget for anything extra. I felt odd around the other women in our community, like our values and interests were completely different. I especially felt like I had to hide my ambitions and career goals. I even downplayed my interest in nutrition and fitness because no one around me seemed to share those ideals. I felt that I had to hide these facets of my life because I was in a place where they weren't understood or accepted. I felt like an alien. From Kylie's perspective, it seemed like the women in the community where she'd moved felt fulfilled once they were married and had kids. But Kylie's aspirations included a family and a career. This caused her to feel disconnected from the other women she met. To be honest, I didn't try to understand the women in the community where we'd moved, Kylie admitted. I had no idea how to adjust to a place that felt like a wilderness. My heart just wasn't in it. Indeed, Kylie was half-hearted. Half-heartedness always has spiritual consequences. I felt like I hadn't heard from God in years, Kylie said. And I had been the young woman in youth group who was always so on fire for Jesus, who always felt like God was speaking to me. And now, there was just silence, loneliness, and disappointment. I showed up everywhere with a smile on my face because I was a good Christian, but after 8 years, my facade was wearing thin. I remember saying to Sam that night I vented my frustrations, I can't keep living in the wilderness. Living wholeheartedly. Kylie's heart had been halved, broken in two by disappointment and fractured by her unwillingness to wholeheartedly embrace her unexpected. The only way for her to heal and move forward was to whole and strengthen her heart, to increase her heart's capacity to hope and believe. While she didn't really know how to do this, she knew enough to take the next step God showed her, something that began to move her in the direction of embracing her unexpected. To help make ends meet, I had been working full-time, but as we had our second and then our third child, we needed more money, Kylie said. I remembered a message I had heard when I was young about doing what you can with what's in your hand. It was based on Ecclesiastes chapter 9, verse 10. Whatever your hand finds to do, do it with all your might. So I asked the Lord, what's in my hand? I pondered that question for days. What's in my hand? I loved fitness, and I realized that's what's in my hand. So I started my own business in health and fitness training. I don't know how I did it all back then, serving in church, running my own business, working my day job, and raising three kids, but I was learning something. I was learning who I was in God, my true identity. I needed to know who I was when I wasn't propped up by a title, prestige, close friends, new clothes, or family connections, all the things that once defined my life. I was so thankful that Sam heard my heart's cry and agreed to make changes, Kylie said. We had been living in a rental house, always expecting that we might soon be moving, but that only fueled my sense of not belonging. So we decided to buy a house less than a mile from the church, which meant we could easily walk there. It may sound strange, but that kind of proximity made all the difference. It enabled me to get more involved in the community, and that helped me to begin really getting to know people. We were finally putting down roots. Our house was also across the street from a park, which meant the kids and I were there often, and I had the opportunity to meet other mums. Now that I was connecting with others where I was, I found an unexpected grace waiting for me in this unexpected place. I was able to experience contentment. I was finally learning how to live and thrive in my wilderness. The changes in lifestyle, culture, income, and stability were beyond difficult those first 8 years, mostly because Kylie thought it would be temporary. She thought she was just passing through on her way to somewhere else, and so she lived half-heartedly in her unexpected. How many of us have been through something like that? We thought we were headed in one direction, only to look up a few years later and find ourselves unexpectedly lingering in a place we thought was short-term, a place we never counted on making permanent, a job, a town, a circle of friends. I can't help but compare this to the situation the children of Israel found themselves in after God freed them from 400 years of slavery in Egypt. They thought they were embarking on a swift journey to their new forever home called the Promised Land. They had no intentions of living in tents in the desert for the next 40 years. Tents. They had lived in houses all their lives, sheltered, protected. Inside those solid walls, they'd practiced their faith, raised their families, celebrated births and marriages, and comforted one another in times of sorrow. But God led them into 4 decades of wilderness wandering, a temporary season for a purpose. God's first priority for us is always transformation, a change from the inside out. He almost always transforms us before he transforms our circumstances. When he led the children of Israel out of Egypt, he knew that he had to get Egypt, their old identity and slave mindset, out of them before they could truly enter the Promised Land. He had to transform them into conquerors who could go in and possess what he had promised. And it took 40 years. When God led Kylie out of the big city and away from all she had known, he knew her destiny. He knew her future. He knew her purpose and all her potential. And he knew the transformation she had to go through in order to be who she needed to be in the place he was preparing for her. God always prepares us for the place he has prepared for us. He wanted Kylie to learn how to strengthen her heart. He wanted her to learn how to move from half-hearted to whole-hearted, a process that takes time and often unfolds in a wilderness. And he wanted her to learn how to apply what she learned to the rest of her life. We all have wilderness seasons in our lives, times when everything that feels familiar, stable, and comforting falls away. But that's exactly why the wilderness is a place of transformation. With nothing to distract us from ourselves, and with no one but God to rely on, the conditions are ripe for growth and change. If we embrace the wilderness wholeheartedly, it becomes a place in which we are freed from our bondage to fear, insecurity, and disappointment. A place where we move from being self-absorbed to others-minded. A place where we quit trying to be self-sufficient and learn to be interdependent with one another and entirely dependent on God. It's where we learn to live wholehearted, to fully embrace the adventure that comes with the unexpected. The word wholehearted literally means consecrated, dedicated, given over to fully, drenched, That's the faith-filled mindset God wants to develop in us. And he uses every unexpected event in our lives to whole us, to heal our halved hearts, and to help us grow. For the children of Israel, those 40 wilderness years were an unexpected delay, but they were also God's invitation to growth and transformation. Unfortunately, it was an invitation not all the people were willing to accept. In fact, virtually all of them actively resisted God's efforts to mature them, develop them, strengthen them, transform them, and to get them ready for the very thing they desired most of all, the promised land. Keep moving through. Out of the million or so men Moses led out of Egypt and across the desert, Caleb and Joshua were the only two who actually stepped foot across the Jordan River into the promised land. Just two. Out of a million, Joshua and Caleb hung on to the promises of God through four wilderness decades. And now, at last, they were about to enter the land flowing with milk and honey. They had lived in tents in the desert for 40 long years, but they never forgot all that God had done for them and in them throughout the journey. God had parted the Red Sea so they could escape the Egyptian army and then collapse the sea to drown their pursuers. God fed them with manna, bread from heaven. God provided flocks of quail when they wanted meat and water flowing from a rock when they were thirsty. God traveled with them, protecting them with a cloud in the daytime and leading them by a pillar of fire at night. Both men had remained faithful and faith-filled, but God said that Caleb, in particular, had a different spirit. When they initially arrived at the borders of the Promised Land, Caleb was 40 years old, and when he returned with the group Moses had sent to spy out the land, he gave a wholehearted report. "We should go up and take possession of the land, for we can certainly do it." Numbers chapter 13, verse 30. He knew they were well able to take the land because God had already given it to them. His trust and confidence was in God's power and might, not his own. However, everyone else who returned from the scouting mission was negative and fearful. They described the inhabitants they saw there as giants and said, "We seemed like grasshoppers in our own eyes, and we looked the same to them." Numbers chapter 13, verse 33. Caleb saw the same inhabitants, but drew a very different conclusion. "We can certainly do it." That's when God made him a promise. "Because my servant Caleb has a different spirit and follows me wholeheartedly, I will bring him into the land he went to, and his descendants will inherit it." Numbers chapter 14, verse 24. God rewarded Caleb, and Caleb never let go of what God promised. More than four decades later, at age 85, he was just as determined to settle for nothing less than what God had promised. The others gave in to fear and stopped short. Caleb persevered in wholehearted commitment and kept going. He refused to quit until he got from here to there. Listen in as he proclaims his triumph. "I was 40 years old when Moses, the servant of the Lord, sent me from Kadesh Barnea to explore the land. And I brought him back a report according to my convictions. But my fellow Israelites, who went up with me, made the hearts of the people melt in fear. I, however, followed the Lord my God wholeheartedly. So on that day, Moses swore to me, 'The land on which your feet have walked will be your inheritance and that of your children forever, because you have followed the Lord my God wholeheartedly.' Now then, just as the Lord promised, he has kept me alive for 45 years since the time he said this to Moses, while Israel moved about in the wilderness. So here I am today, 85 years old. I am still as strong today as the day Moses sent me out. I am just as vigorous to go out to battle now as I was then. Now give me this hill country that the Lord promised me that day. You yourself heard then that the Anakites were there, and their cities were large and fortified. But the Lord helping me, I will drive them out just as he said. Then Joshua blessed Caleb, son of Jephunneh, and gave him Hebron as his inheritance. So Hebron has belonged to Caleb, son of Jephunneh the Kenizzite, ever since, because he followed the Lord, the God of Israel, wholeheartedly. Joshua chapter 14, verses 7 to 14. God had promised Caleb the land of Hebron, and he wasn't slowing down, losing heart, or giving up until he acquired it. No matter how big the setbacks were or how long they lasted, he survived 40 years of wilderness, 40 years of people grumbling and complaining, 40 years. And it was supposed to be an 11-day journey from bondage to freedom. Here's another thing to consider. He survived 40 years of circling Mount Sinai with the most negative people. And not just negative in perspective. There are about 3 million of them, and I'm sure they had all the same problems we'd find in a city of 3 million people today. They were families, communities, filled with the same tragic stories you find in your neighborhood. The kind of stories that can make people grow old in their hearts long before they are old in their bodies. A child in trouble, an unfaithful spouse, an unexpected pregnancy, a broken friendship, a financial loss, a disappointment, a betrayal, a heartache, an illness, a death. When we find ourselves wandering in the wilderness, these are the kind of heartaches that have the potential to make us feeble of heart. That's when we grow bitter, cynical, disillusioned. Life didn't happen like we expected, and now a battered heart defines our destiny. We let go of the vision that once fueled our passion. We allow purpose to slip out of our grasp, and we grow old in ways we were never meant to grow old. Old in our thinking, old in what we say and how we say it, old in our patterns of behavior. This can happen just as easily to a 20-year-old as it can to a senior adult. When we give up on God's promises and give in to disillusionment, cynicism, bitterness, and complaint, we can lose heart at any age. Kylie initially lost heart, but she knew she couldn't stay in that hopeless place. She was tempted to step out of her marriage that first year, but she didn't. She was disillusioned, but she kept crying out to God, even when she couldn't hear his voice in response. She could have grown old of heart, but she kept moving through. Like all of us, she wanted to be delivered from her emotional difficulties, but God wanted to grow her through them. So she strengthened her heart. She did what was in her hand. She kept pressing in to live wholehearted. Just like Caleb. Caleb stayed on mission, regardless of all the setbacks. He stayed flexible, robust, passionate, and enthusiastic. And ultimately, it was his wholeness of heart that got him to the promised land. Even after 40 years of disappointments and living among 3 million bitter complainers, he knew the secret was keeping his heart healthy and going through the pain, through the struggles, through the doubt, through the fear, through the loss, through the betrayal, through the forgiveness, through the confusion, through the insecurity, through the disappointment, through the disillusionment, through all the emotions, through rediscovering the wonder over and over again. Caleb may or may not have been the most gifted, the most eloquent, or the smartest among his peers, but he was certainly the most wholehearted. I love his bold declaration. I am still as strong today as the day Moses sent me out. I'm just as vigorous to go out to battle now as I was then. Joshua chapter 14, verse 10. What confidence! Caleb was 85 and just as vigorous. He kept his zeal and his joy. He hung on to the promise, just as the Lord promised, he has kept me alive. Joshua chapter 14, verse 10. And he wasn't just alive, he was all in. If he were alive today, facing the kind of challenges we do, I can imagine him saying something like this. I'm still here. I'm just saying. They tried to take me out, but I'm still alive. Along the way, I've lost a lot of people whom I've loved. I've seen a lot of dreams die. I've seen so many relational disasters. I've felt so many disappointments. I've struggled to make ends meet more than once. I've walked through many health challenges. I've felt lonely and sometimes despised. I didn't get the opportunities I hoped for. But I